For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
My name is Brian Adams. I am an administrator here at Xenos. I work a lot with the college and high school groups. You may know me as the person who does the Epic Camp and yells at kids. Yes, that's me. I do that. You'll be able to tell that I work with students by my sense of humor here shortly. Okay, so we're talking about this concept of growing in our appreciation of Christ. And I really just want to do a couple things here. I would like to talk about this concept from a biblical standpoint. I would like to think about the effects that a growing appreciation could have in our lives, our spiritual lives, and then give a couple ideas about of things that we could do to grow in our appreciation. So I was looking at the word, right? I was looking at the noun, appreciation. Here's what it means: a recognition and enjoyment of the good qualities of someone or something, or a full understanding of a situation. So, you know, you appreciate someone when you see the good things in them, despite the bad that may be going on. Now, thankfully, with Jesus, there are no bad things, right? So we should always have a very fond and high level of appreciation. Yet, you know, we know in life experience that this isn't always the case. But one day, it will be. I was surveying scripture and thinking about some verses like this. Psalm 41:13. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. From everlasting to everlasting. 1 Timothy 1:17. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. All right, see a running theme here? Ephesians 3:21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Right, so there's going to be a time when we're in heaven where we praise God forever. We appreciate him for who he is, for what he's done. That's going to be something that we desire even to do in our lives. And if we've read our Bibles, we know that we're not going to be like the little baby with the harp, right, who's up there just kind of singing songs about God in heaven, because honestly, that sounds a little bit boring, right? It's not going to be like that. That's not the biblical picture. But we do see verses like this in Revelation 5. Every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the sea and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Right? This is what's happening in heaven. This is a picture of the heavenly scene. They're praising God and they're praising Jesus for what he's done for them on the cross, praising the Lamb who was sacrificed for their sin. And they like it, right? They enjoy it. They're happy that they're doing it. This isn't like your girlfriend dragging you to watch The Notebook, right? This is exciting. They desire it. They want to be there. And so I think that if that's what our heavenly experience is going to be like, that it only makes sense that we cultivate that as much as we can in this life now. That this is what we want. We want a growing level of appreciation for Jesus. This is of vital importance for us in the Christian life. And when we have it, a high level of appreciation for Jesus, I think we know that it has a profound positive impact on our lives, right? If you think about people that you appreciate, right? Consider someone that is very vital to you, someone that you truly love. They have a big impact upon your life, right? You have a very positive disposition toward them. They may even affect the way that you live or the things that you say. Certainly, the way you interact with them is different than some random stranger or passerby on the street, right? So I was thinking about this and thinking about, who do I really appreciate? Who do I really value? And how has that grown and changed my life over time? And I was thinking about Taco Bell, right? Because as a teenager, I had a fondness for Taco Bell. It's great. It's fun. It's really good food, especially at 2 a.m. It tastes excellent, right? And so I had this fond level of like, yeah, I love that. It's really cool. But then something life-changing happened. In 2014, they released what they called the cravings menu, and everything was a dollar. And I realized that I could get a potato soft taco for $1. And that, my fondness grew exponentially, right? And so instead of going to Taco Bell, you know, once every blue moon, it became a very regular occurrence because my fondness really grew to a significant degree. I was very excited about it. I was willing even to endure the sufferings that one might encounter from regularly going to Taco Bell, right? Because of the fondness that I had and how my appreciation had grown because it was such a good deal. So it really changed the way I lived. I started going more. I started enduring different things. And it was totally worth it. Now, on a serious note, consider a marriage. Here's me and my wife. You know, there she is being a model on the left and making fun of the way I walk on the right. And so, you know, if you think about a marriage relationship, if I think about my marriage with my wife, we've been married for 5 years now. It would be really weird if my appreciation for her and her appreciation for me did not grow with time, right? Because we're in this kind of committed relationship with one another where we're serving God together, where we're getting to experience life together and get to do these different things. These pictures are taken in Italy. We were just there last month. It's like this awesome experience where we should be able to have a deeper levels of fondness as time goes on, right? That's what you would expect of a committed relationship like that. It's very enjoyable. It's very exciting, and your appreciation grows with time. Picture a different kind of marriage. Let's just take these two people, right? And they're talking, and the lady's like, "Oh, hey, how's your marriage?" She's like, "Oh, you know, it's cool." Yeah, that's not a good start. Okay, really? Hey, tell me more. Tell me, I'd love to know more about your marriage. Oh, well, you know, we don't really talk. I'm bored. I'm not gonna divorce him, but I mean, I'm less excited than I ever have been. But you know, we started watching Stranger Things recently. That's been pretty cool, right? There's something cool going on in our relationship, but anything about you, anything about my spouse, nah, whatever. That'd be really bad, right? Like no one would want a marriage like that where you're like, I'm bored around my spouse, and I don't want to spend time with them, and it actually isn't exciting. We don't really even talk to each other anymore. We just kind of tolerate each other in the same room. That would be indicative of a poor relationship. I would even go so far as to say that if you had a relationship like that where the level of appreciation stayed the same, that might even be an indicator that something is not totally right. Right? And so you think about Scripture, and you think about the fact that we are pictured as the bride of Christ, and that we have this intimate, tied relationship with Christ. I think that our relationship with Him too should be that of increasing affection, increasing desire to spend time with Him, to be around Him, to enjoy Him, to know Him better for who He really is. And thankfully, for many of us, we get to sit under the Word regularly and get to hear about Jesus, right? And we get to hear about the fact that He died for us on the cross. And you would think, you know, what's the experience? You know, we have this vibrant, exciting, and fun relationship with Jesus, and we get to hear about Him dying on the cross. You know, consider yourself. You're sitting in the teaching. You're hearing the teacher starts to go on that spiel of like, and that's why Jesus went to the cross for our sins. And you're immediately like, yes, absolutely. That's so awesome, right? No, right? Usually it's not like that, right? Usually the thought when the teacher goes to the gospel and they start talking about this amazing sacrifice that Jesus made, if you're anything like me, it's kind of like, it's like, yeah, duh, okay. I get to tune out for the next 5 minutes, right? I know that. I know they just died for me. It's kind of bland, right? It's kind of like Keanu Reeves in any movie he's ever made, right? That it's like, you know, when you think about Keanu Reeves, you ever seen John Wick or The Matrix or whatever, you know that this is Keanu Reeves when he's happy. This is Keanu Reeves when he's sad. This is Keanu Reeves when he's confused, right? Any kind of emotion, any kind of thought, it's the same. It's bland, right? He can't really get it out there. And I think it can kind of be that way with Christ, where it's like the gospel's given and all of a sudden it's like, yeah, check. Already know that. Moving on. And you start thinking about the next thing, like your cat's Instagram page or whatever it may be, right? That you start to consider something else. But the disciples, the authors of Scripture, they were not like this. It's actually pretty remarkable. I was thinking about Peter, for instance. Think about this verse in John 21. This is after Peter immensely failed, which we'll talk about shortly. And this happens. It says, therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. They haven't seen him since he died. So when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, who he just denied three times, he put his outer garment on for his trip for work, and he threw himself into the sea, right? What, to swim the other way, right? Because he wanted to get away from Jesus because he was scared? No, to swim towards him because he was so excited. It's like, I can't wait for the boat to get there. I need to go now. What an expression of devotion, right? What the boat, I think, ends up passing Peter, right? He actually doesn't get there first, but it was just this pure, legitimate expression of his love for the Lord. Right, they had this. They had something special. And I look at that, I'm envious of that. That is really cool that they had that. That's what I want to think about. How do we get there? But first, we should think about what kind of difference it would make. Maybe you're not convinced. Maybe this isn't something you're like, I definitely need this in my life. What kind of impact could it have on your spiritual life if you develop a greater level of appreciation for Christ? Let me hit you with a couple. One is that I think you'll have a greater gratitude, which is one of the most unsung virtues of the Christian life, I think, in my opinion. It is so important biblically and talked about so often in the New Testament that we need gratitude And I think you would really have it if you had a high level of appreciation for Jesus. Thinking about a verse like Philippians 4, 4 through 7, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always, right? Not sometimes, not every now and then, not when things are good. Always rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Whoa. You could have that, right? And I think a lot of that is tied to who you, what you think of and who you think Jesus really is and your level of appreciation for him. Like, wow, Jesus dying for me is a big deal. And the different things he does for me is a really big deal. That leads my heart to gratitude, which has a profound effect on my spiritual life. You'll have a greater desire to spend time with God. You spend time with the people you appreciate, right? You have that one roommate who you really like. You make sure to spend a lot of time with them, right? You have that one person in your church that you really love. You make sure to get some time with them. You make sure to make a little bit of extra time to get lunch once a week, whatever, because you're fond of that person. That's totally natural. The same thing is true of Christ, right? That you may struggle with, like, man, it's hard to want to get time with God. It's hard to want to open the Bible. Yeah, well, I think that if we have a greater level of appreciation, that will become less and less of a struggle in our lives. I think about 1 Peter 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Yes, you'll want that. That maybe you've never maybe had that experience, right? Where you want, I desire to spend time with God. It's not something that I need to do. It's something that I desire to do. I think you have that when you have a high level of appreciation for Christ. And on top of that, it also gives you spiritual growth, like Peter argues for here, which is also amazing. I think you'll have greater joy, greater fulfillment, a greater desire to serve God. You may be currently serving God and feel kind of bored. Feel a little bit like, I don't know what to do right now. I don't know this whole following God thing. Maybe I don't totally know if this is for me. You know, I think as you work with Christ, I think your joy just exponentially grows. I think about what he said in John 13, 17. He says, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Talking about sacrificial love, working alongside Christ, letting him take the lead, and you just kind of follow what he tells you to do. I think about Ephesians 4:32, where it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Yeah. I think the more you learn to appreciate things like the gospel and what Jesus did, the more apt you'll be to forgive people, because you'll actually appreciate and understand, like, whoa, Jesus has done a lot more for me than I really need to forgive this person for who took the last bowl of Cheerios from my cupboard. You know, like, I don't really have a lot of right to be really angry with them because Jesus kind of died for all my sin, right? That's a really big deal. You'll be more apt to want to live out some of the commandments of Scripture because you see and value what Jesus has done for you. You'll want to emulate that. You'll have a greater desire to share your faith with others. This is a big struggle for me. It's very hard for me to share my faith with people, but I think the more that you have an appreciation for Christ, the more that you'll want to. I think about in Matthew 28, and I just think about, you know, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. And he's like, go out, tell people about it. He says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Wow, remarkable, that's so cool. But that's a very scary promise. That's a very scary, you know, command to live out. But when you have an excited relationship with Christ and you really appreciate him, you will want to tell people about him, right? That is our experience, that we desire to tell people about things, even if we know they're not very excited about it. For instance, do you know who this is? This is Odell Beckham Jr. He's a football player. Here's a picture of him wearing a big pocket on his shirt, okay? So he's he is a football player. He's a really good football player. And he got traded to the Cleveland Browns, who I love immensely. Go Browns, thank you. Yes, I'm so glad to hear the affirmations there. So Odell Beckham, when he got traded to the Browns, I mean, this was life-changing, right? Because I've been watching games every single Sunday, and a win is like a miracle of God, right? This is like the parting of the Red Sea, because it happens so infrequently, you never would imagine that anything like this could ever happen. Then we get this amazing high-caliber player. I'm like freaking out, right? So I get home, and I talk to my wife, who does not care about football at all. I'm like, Kate, you won't believe what just happened. And she's like, someone came to Christ. I'm like, we got Odell Beckham. I have to show you these highlight videos. You need to start looking. Look at this amazing. He made this like three-finger catch this one time. And I'm just like telling her about it, and I'm like showing her highlight videos and everything. And she looks like, we're sitting through an AP physics lecture and doing her tax return at the same time, right? Like, she's so bored. She just doesn't care at all. But I am undeterred because I'm so excited about this that it doesn't, I know she doesn't like football, but I'm so pumped that I just have to tell her, I have to talk to her about it. I think that the same is true of the Christian who really is excited and really sees the application and the truth of the gospel and of Jesus' function in their life. You can't help but share. Even if you know the person doesn't really care, you just so badly want them to know the good thing that you're experiencing that you have to tell them. That's appealing. That's an appealing thing that could happen if we have a higher level of appreciation for Christ. Think about greater perseverance during trial. Think about Mark 8. If anyone wishes to come after me, Jesus says, he must first deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Yeah, when you appreciate Christ on a high level, you know the suffering is worth it. Kind of like the Taco Bell thing earlier, right? That you know. It is so worth it to give my life to him, even if it means I'm going to have to encounter suffering. There's nothing greater I could do with my life than to serve this God who is so incredible and whose love I'm so undeserving of. And lastly, that you'll get a greater knowledge and intimacy of Christ and of God and who he is. That I think about Galatians 4:9. Now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again, right? He's like, now that you know God, and that he knows you, he's forgiven you, how could you turn back to anything else, right? It's like this comparative relationship here that's like you have something so much better now. And I think the more we appreciate that incredible relationship we've been given with Christ, that life-giving relationship, the less and less it's going to make sense to go for anything else, and the more and more it's going to make sense to just dive in to knowing him and being real with him. And so I think that these are pretty appealing. They're pretty appealing to me. I want that. I really want that. And so, you know, with the remainder of our time here, I just want to think about five ways that we could grow. And these are the five, and we're going to go through them each one by one, so you don't have to worry about writing them all down right now, but I want to think about each of these things and think about how could each of these circumstances or these things that happen in our lives or things that we choose to do grow our appreciation of Christ. Now, I have to make an important caveat. I may mention things like reading scripture. I may mention things like praying or spending time with other Christians. But for the most part, I'm assuming that you're already doing that. I'm assuming that you're spending time reading the Word. I'm assuming that you're spending time praying. I'm assuming that you're spending time in fellowship with other Christians, attempting to serve them, right? Because that's kind of the most foundational level of relating and choosing to serve God, what we call the means of growth here at Xenos. And I'm assuming that you're doing that. So I'm not going to talk about those things. We're going to talk about some other things that may relate to those. So let's start with failure. I'm not going to talk about suffering because we don't have enough time. I'm just going to talk about failure. So, you know, you may be wondering, like, well, all right, this is how we're going to learn to appreciate Christ, is by messing up. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. If you've ever messed up really bad, I think you probably know. You probably know that that's true. And I think about someone who messed up really bad in Scripture. I think about, naturally, Peter. We talked about him a little bit earlier in John 18. It says Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. Crucial detail. So they said to him, "You're not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it, said, "I'm not one of the slaves of the high priest," who happened to be a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" Peter denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed, right? So he denies him three times. You see two in these verses. And we read in Luke, in a parallel account, Luke 19, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Oh, man, okay. It's one thing to mess up really bad. If you ever sinned against someone, you know how guilty you can feel. But especially, say you were to sin against someone and lock eyes with them as you're doing it. Wow. And then imagine if that's Jesus, who's literally about to go die for you. Oh, wow. Okay. Huh. That is something. It makes sense that it says he went out and wept bitterly. Wow. What a colossal failure, right? And Jesus told him he's going to do it even. And he was like, "No, I will never." Right. And we wouldn't, you know, we know that this is we've been here, right? We've probably been in a situation like this where we failed colossally for God. And it's scary. It's hard. It's difficult. It makes you want to weep. So you get back to 21. So this is a while later. Jesus had died and he had risen and everything like that. And, Peter jumps out and he swims over to the beach and he's starting to talk to Jesus. And it says, when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already had been laid and a fish placed on it and bread. Jesus did that. Jesus is recreating the scene of the failure that he had committed so recently. That was probably right on his mind. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus talks to Simon Peter and says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to Peter, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Why did Jesus do this? Well, I have ideas. One being that just as Peter denied Christ three times, Christ recommissioned him three times in that same setting around the charcoal fire, recasting him out. Oh, yeah, you messed up. You messed up big. We're not here to talk about that. You've been forgiven. It's time to go out and serve. It's time to go out and lead the flock. And then you hop into Acts, and Peter has transformed from this sanguine buffoon into this colossal, incredible leader for the Lord. How does that happen? Well, I think the indwelling of the Holy Spirit helped a lot. But I also think that this instance was very transformational for Peter. Very transformational in his understanding. He was intimately acquainted. He lived with Christ. He was so close to Christ, part of that inner three for Christ. But he may have learned more about Christ in this instance than he may have learned in that whole 3 years combined. Maybe. Who's to say? But man, he was certainly very impacted by this. This changed his life forever. I think, too, for us, seeing how Jesus responds to your failure cannot lead to anything but appreciation for his grace. I think because you begin to understand what the grace of God really means for you. It's real and living. It's no longer this abstract idea. It's no longer, yeah, Jesus died for your sins. You know, this kind of this ethereal concept. It's like, no, Jesus died for that sin, that thing that I did. And we have to, in my opinion, go and talk to him about our failures and allow him to show us grace. If you don't, I think you may always feel like God is your disappointed dad, right? I'm never giving him enough, right? Because you've never talked to him about your failure and allowed him to restore you and show you grace, right? What do we see in Scripture about Christ? What about in Hebrews 4? We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I think that's really cool. You know, that's something that Jesus wants to offer. He can relate, right? He knows that we're sinful, and he wants to show you mercy and help in the time of need. And, you know, if you've ever failed and given, you know, talk to God about it and talk to people about it, you know, I want to share with you a little story about a colossal failure in my life. It involves pulled pork. Some of you may know the story. So like I said, I work here at Xenos, and I do a lot of events, and among other things. And so I was coordinating this social, this gathering of leaders, and we get food for these things, right? And so it's like late fall, which is important. And so we have a bunch of leftover food. And I'm like, you know, usually I'm like, I don't want it because I don't have space for it and I'm not going to eat it. It's going to go bad in my fridge because I'm lazy. So, but I'm like, you know, I'm going to take it home this week. I'll take it home. And then I get home and there's no space in the fridge, naturally. I'm like, God, okay. It's like 45 degrees out. It's probably fine. I'll just eat it tomorrow. Well, no big deal, right? So the next day comes, I'm like, okay, I should take this. I totally forget about this. Like, I just wasn't even really thinking about the fact that it wasn't refrigerated. I should take it up to work. I should take it up to my, you know, this would be really nice. I never do things like this, okay? This is really weird. I never do things like this. I'm like, you know what? I should take it up to work. It would be really nice for my coworkers. You can put it out in the kitchen and give it to people. Great. Awesome. So I take it up there. And I'm talking about it or something. And one of my coworkers is like, hey, was that refrigerated? And I was like, oh, well, it was a big thing of chicken and a small thing of pork. And I was like, well, I mean, you know, that tub of chicken was pretty big, so it couldn't really fit in the fridge. So my coworker, like, is like, she's a nurse. So she's like, oh, God, you know, oh, my God. And I'm just like, oh God. I wasn't even really thinking about it, right? And so, but she's like, what about the little thing of pork? I'm like, that's fine. That was totally good. So I lied to her. I was like, that's good. It's totally cool because I'm really embarrassed, right? So my coworker proceeds to stand in the kitchen for the next hour and tell everyone who comes in, hey, pork's fine, chicken's bad, right? The chicken's laid out. Okay, so I'm starting to panic a little bit because people are starting to come like, oh, well, the pork's fine, whatever. So one of our elders then walks in and he's like, oh, Adams, you brought some pulled pork. This is awesome, whatever. So I'm like, oh, yeah, it's cool. And so my coworker again is like, hey, pork's good, chicken's bad. So the elder, one of the elders of our church, you know, he's like, well, as long as you know what you're getting into, takes a big plate of pulled pork, heats it up a little bit, and I'm just like panicking, right? I am totally losing it. I go out like pacing in the parking lot, like Googling like what temperature do things need to be at for it not to get food poisoning. I'm just like freaking out, right? I'm totally worried. I'm like, I just killed an elder of our church. Oh God, I'm like totally freaking out, right? But I like can't get myself to just go and say it because he already ate it. Like, oh God. So 6 to 8 months goes by, right? And I literally think about this every day for that time period. I'm very soft conscious. So I think about this every day. I'm super worried, super concerned. I had like gone into work the next day, like, is he here? Right? I'm like looking around the offices, like, are you here anywhere? And I see him, and I'm just like, oh, thank God, okay, he's not dying. Awesome. But I'm totally worried. I'm like, man, I colossally just lied to so many people. I could have gotten him sick. This is so selfish. I put myself before the health of my coworkers and the elders of our church. Oh my God, I'm gonna get fired. Oh my God. Oh my, I can't believe this. I'm just totally freaking out, right? So like I said, about 8 months goes by, and eventually I like can't take it anymore. I told my wife about it somewhere in between, and she laughed. Right? And I was like, you don't understand, right? Like, this is so, she's like, no, this is funny. Like, you just tell him, it's not a big deal. I'm like, no, it's such a big deal. I messed up so bad. So eventually I email him like, dude, look, I sent him an email. I was like, you know, I really screwed up. I'm super sorry. You know, I understand if you're upset, this is really wrong or whatever. Hours go by. I'm like, what's going to happen? Oh my God, I'm going to get a call. Like, we need to meet at the office now. Panicking, right? Worried. And, like, you know, I was wrong, right? That was definitely wrong. Shouldn't have done that. But I was amazed, right? Because I got an email back eventually hours later. And the first thing, and it was like, man, I hope you haven't been thinking about this too much. And I just like laugh. And then I look down. He's like, dude, I totally forgive you. It's okay. Actually, I also wanted to let you know that I regularly tell people about how thankful I am that you're my coworker. Whoa, right? So I was like, whoa, that is crazy. That's not what I expected. I expected to be met with anger, vitriol, right? Over the fact that I just did something that was so wrong and really put this dude in danger. Like, this was wrong. And I lied to him, and I didn't talk about it for months. And I'm just met with grace. And that taught me a lot. That instance taught me a lot about Jesus, right? That taught me a lot about his view and his disposition toward my sin, which is honestly a lot. I do a lot more, you know, I've had a lot more heinous sin than that, right? This isn't the worst thing in the world. And that's the way he looks at me, right? He says, he forgives, and he also wants to move towards me, and he's encouraging. And I was like, wow, there's something to be had there about my level of appreciation for God's grace. Something that I clearly didn't believe beforehand, or I would have talked a lot sooner, right? And so I think that my big point here is that when you fail, if you are in the light, and if you, you know, kind of allow God to work here, I think what happens is you, through these instances, become much more privy and appreciative of what Jesus' sacrifice means in your life because it becomes real, Right? It becomes so real to you when you're able to be given grace by people. And so I would challenge you that you should be real with Jesus when you fail, right? The application here is not to go downstairs and steal a muffin and get caught, right? Don't do something like that. Don't just go intentionally. You don't need to go out and intentionally try to fail. You're enough of a sinner. Trust me. You will fail. You will mess up, whether it's colossal or maybe it's a little bit more low-key. It will happen. But when that happens, you can't run from it. You have to allow God to use that in your life. Speak with Jesus about it. Speak with people about it. And when you're met with grace, connect that and understand how that relates to the grace of God in your life. Yeah, I think this might be, I think I've learned a lot more about how awesome Jesus is through my failures than definitely significantly more than through my successes. Definitely. All right, a second thought is Scripture. Now, not just reading Scripture, but I think specifically looking for how Jesus is described in Scripture. Sometimes I think a problem in this area is a short-sighted view of who Jesus is. You know, someone may just say, yeah, Jesus, yeah, he's the guy who died for me. Now, that should be enough, right? That should be enough for eternal praise forever. Absolutely. But that's not all the authors of Scripture give us, right? There's actually significantly more. There's such cool descriptive language of what Jesus' sacrifice means or other roles that he holds. And I just wanted to take you through a couple. One is in Revelation 5:9. I love this verse. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Right? This is describing the gospel. I love this, that you're worthy. You're worthy to break these seals and to take this book. When I think about the term worthiness, right, I think about, I don't know how many of you like Marvel comics or movies, but allow me to nerd out momentarily. I really think about the hammer Mjolnir, right, okay? This is Thor, and he has this hammer, right, that if you've seen any of these movies, you know that no one can carry but him, right, because he's the only one who's worthy of it. It's kind of this lofty, weighty concept, right? You'll see all these guys in the movies try to like, they just like try to pick it up and they can't even budge it, right? But he just picks it up like it's nothing because it's this worthiness concept. It's like you, there's something special about you, something different that makes you really awesome and unique and cool. And you know that if you've been following these movies, right, and you saw that there was a moment where Captain America picked up that hammer, it was like life-changing, right? I was like, I mean, I was literally, it was crazy. I almost yelped, right? It was awesome. It's this crazy, like you're, this worthiness concept is so weighty. There's something so special about you, something so awesome. And so I think about that with Christ, like you're worthy to take the book and to break its seals. In context, this is saying that Jesus is the only one with the authority to usher in God's kingdom because of his sacrifice, right? He's the only one. He made a sacrifice so significant that he's the only person who can take this book and break its seals and usher in the kingdom of God. Whoa, that's awesome. That's the God that we follow. That's the God who died for you, the worthy king of the universe. Whoa, I think that's really cool. I think that is a new level of understanding of Jesus that you may not necessarily see at face value. What about in Hebrews 1:3? He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made a purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There's several things that you could take away from this verse, but I think one is that he's the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature. Right? That he is a living picture of who God the Father is. So there's so much to be learned from him in Scripture. When you read the Gospel, you see the way he interacts, you're seeing the exact representation of God the Father. Now, obviously, with a caveat, he willingly laid aside the use of his powers. Yes. Okay. But you're seeing God in flesh. Whoa, you're learning things about God the Father in flesh. It's like a post-game locker room, you know, interview. You take two athletes, and you have interviews with them after these games. You know, a normal person, you can't go into a sports team's locker room. You can't diagnose the ethos of a team. But interviews like this, they give you a little bit of insight, right? They give you a little bit of a picture of what's going on in there. I think similarly, Jesus is the picture. He's the perfect picture. He's the example of what God the Father is like, who he is. So when we read the Gospels with that view in mind, that may change a lot of how we view Christ and his role and what he's like in our lives. What about John 11:35, Jesus wept. This God is not just some guy who died for you again, not trying to downplay that. I'm just trying to make a comparison here, or contrast, that he is also the God who cares so much about the brokenness of the world that even though he knew he was going to raise the guy from the dead in a few moments, he wept at the sight of the brokenness all around him. He cares, right? He cares about the brokenness of the world. How often might we feel, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. Yes, Jesus forgave me. Thank you for that. But man, Jesus, I don't feel like you care about the suffering that I'm going through. That couldn't be further from the truth. Right? I read scripture like this, I'm like, he does care. He cares about us. He cares about the brokenness of the world, and he wants to do something about it. He is doing something about it. It's pretty cool. Revelation 19, this is one of the coolest passages in scripture, in my opinion. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread on the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, that's just like, that fires me up, you know? It's like, Jesus isn't just, you know, the nice guy who holds the little lambies and little babies, right? Like, he's like a powerful warrior, right? Who's going to lead the armies of heaven into victory and into triumph. And that is really cool, right? That is really cool. It's really exciting that that's the kind of God that we follow. I'm really excited about that. That changes my view of him on some level. It makes me more excited about him. 1 Corinthians 1:30. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I remember, I just remember distinctly reading this verse when I was in Cambodia for the first time ever. And just being like, whoa, like Jesus is wisdom. Like he is wisdom to me. Like I have wisdom at my disposition because I have Christ. I thought that was really cool. That's just something I never really thought of before. Or this, I love this. This is our last one. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? And he said, yes. And when he came to the house, Jesus spoke to Peter first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? When Peter said, from strangers, Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me. That is really cool. Like, that's like, you know, Jesus, like, he's got this, like, yeah, dude, like, you guys thought you were cool. Like, yeah, just go find this fish, and it's got the coin for us. I'm like, that is so sweet. Like, you're, like, snarky, you know? Like, you, like, are, you know, you're doing something that's, like, kind of funny. And I'm like, that's really cool. Like, I really like that. It's like relatable on a level. Like, that's, I like it. It's really cool. All right. So look for how Jesus is described in Scripture. That's another way you can grow our appreciation. How about reading quality Christian books? Right? Reading a quality book is like getting insight from someone with so much experience in their relationship with the Lord. And you just get to take that, you know, for like $9.99. Right? That's awesome. That's super cool. It's like I imagine being coached by Bill Belichick, right? This dude is, he looks like a football coach, right? Like he knows how to scowl and yell, right? That's all he knows how to do. And he is so good at his job. He's won 6 Super Bowls. Incredible, incredible genius when it comes to football. Our, you know, experience of getting to learn from these people who've been following God for decades is like getting free coaching from Bill Belichick, right? Because you're getting the best of the best. You're getting to know things and get wisdom from someone who has so much experience. Versus, like, I think about, you know, if you were on a high school football team and, like, this guy was your coach, right? You're like, that's not that helpful, right? It's like, this is like the dude who was JV but bought a Letterman jacket, but he's the only guy around who could coach, so he's coaching, right? It's like, it's not that helpful in the grand scheme of things. We have the ability to understand and learn from the best of the best. People who have been so faithful to God, right? I think about J. Oswald Sanders, Spiritual Leadership, he says, the leader should read to have fellowship with great minds. Yes. Through books, we hold communion with the greatest spiritual leaders of the ages. If a man is known by the company he keeps, so also his character is reflected in the books he reads. A leader's reading is the outward expression of his inner aspirations. Our reading should be regulated by who we are and what we intend to accomplish. Yeah, reading books, like, they don't all have to be precisely or only solely on the issue of you know, who Jesus is, right? But I guarantee you, any good Christian book is going to talk about that, right? And they're going to talk about the Christian life. It's going to get you hyped about it. I think about, I'm going to put a bunch of books up. I'm going to go through them quickly because I'm going to put them back up at the end. So don't worry about writing them all down. But I just think about some books like this. These are all books, you know, The Bookends of the Christian Life, A Gospel Primer. These are excellent books on the grace of God. Wow, it'll really get you excited when you get to learn from guys like this. Spiritual Maturity absolutely changed my life. That's probably my favorite book that I've ever read because of the impact that it had on me and the impact that, you know, Sanders, I recommend anything Sanders. Go for it. He's the GOAT. He's awesome. If you're a church kid in particular, The Prodigal God may be good for you because I haven't read that one, but I hear from many that it's really good for someone who grew up in the church when it comes to understanding and appreciating the grace of God. Knowing God is a good one. A Spiritual Clinic, that one's a little bit more advanced. Super good. Incredible. Or maybe you're someone who likes biographies. These are all good ones from what I've heard. I haven't read God's Smuggler, Chuck Smith's biography, Seeking Allah. I could not put down Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. I just had to keep reading it. My wife and I would read it every night, just nonstop, because of how enticing and captivating it is. And it really did get us excited about our relationships with God and the God that we follow. So I would recommend that, you know. And I don't really have much more to say than that. If you start reading books, I think it's going to have a big impact on your level of appreciation for Christ and for walking with God. What about memorizing Scripture? Man, if you don't do this, you've got to start. You've got to start memorizing Scripture. This may be what separates some Christians from others. When you have the Scripture in your mind, man, there's an effect that I can't think of a way to describe it. But it's just powerful. Like that's all I can think of. It's powerful. It's potent. It changes you when Scripture is in your heart. Think about Psalm 119, 148. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. You ever felt like that? I want to be up late at night on the night guard so I can meditate on the word. Right? Probably not. Right? I don't know if I've ever felt like that. But man, meditating on Scripture, memorizing Scripture is life-changing. I once heard, and I think this is the exact quote, that the spirit cannot recall what the mind is not installed. That's at least the way I remembered it. And this idea that when you memorize Scripture, you are kind of opening a gate for the Holy Spirit to bring those verses to your heart and to your mind in times of need, right? And that is really potent. That's very powerful. And you may be like, man, I'm not good at memorizing things. Okay. I have a terrible memory. I'm with you. I get it, right? But I think, that if the Lord wants us to memorize Scripture, that He's going to help us out, right? I think He's going to give us a hand on something as important as this. And if you're like, man, yeah, I want to do that, but I don't know where to start, here's some verses you could try. These verses are all about Christ, in particular, things that He did for us, or what He's like. I really enjoy them. There are verses that have had a big impact on me. Think about a verse like Hebrews 12:2. That we set our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's a loaded concept. That'd be a good concept to chew on, right? It's a good concept to memorize that verse and spend time just thinking about what does that mean, right? The author and perfecter of our faith. What does that mean for my life? That'd be really cool. I think that would be a good verse to memorize. All these would be good. And just setting a lifelong habit of memorizing Scripture. The only thing I would urge you is don't try to bite off more than you can chew, because you'll just get discouraged and quit. Right? If you're like, okay, I'm going to try to do one a week. Hey, if you do zero a week, more power to you. Go for it. Right? Start somewhere. Don't start like, okay, I'm going to memorize Ephesians this month. Right? Like, that's cool. But don't let that, you know, take you down if you don't get it done. Right? Try to just memorize some verses. Start somewhere. Okay. Last point, number five, is committing yourself to the Lord. And this may be a point that for some of you, you're like, I'm there. I definitely want to wholeheartedly follow Christ. That's cool. I felt like I needed to add this point because I think there are probably some people in the Christian life who they're like, man, I'm doing it all and I just feel bored. And I don't feel like this is exciting and I don't have any kind of joy about the gospel or about Jesus. And I wonder for that person if you've really given everything of yours to the Lord. Because I think about this point, your appreciation will plateau if you're always putting God to the test. I think that's probably true. I think it's probably true. But if you are always putting the test, you're never giving him control, you're never saying, I'm just going to give you everything. Well, we make all the second decision here in our church. Your appreciation may plateau. Think about John 7:17. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself, right? If you're always putting God to test, I don't know if this is going to be worth it. I don't know if I should take steps of faith. I don't know if I should live my life for you. At a certain point, it's like, dude, you just kind of got to throw in, right? Like God's not going to, you know, lock you down, make you do it. But at a certain point, you just got to throw in. You know, I think about Paul. Paul expressed he's going to serve no matter the scenario. This verse really hit me hard in the last week. 2 Corinthians 6:4-10. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardship, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. That really struck me. He's like, no matter the scenario, God, I am commending myself as a servant of yours, and I'm going to give myself to you. And I think that on some level, it's like you kind of have to, it's kind of like these work in tandem almost, where it's like you learn to appreciate Christ more and you want to live more of your life for him and it kind of works together. But I think there are some people who maybe need to tell God, yeah, I want to give you my whole life. Because if I'm just holding you kind of at arm's length, I'm giving you most of my life, but on all of it, I think on some level we are holding back a level of a deeper level of love that we could have because we're not giving him everything and trusting him with everything in our lives. This really hit me. I lead the summer camp called Epic, and it's tough. You would think that it's really fun all the time, and it is really fun most of the time, but it is also difficult. And I remember just kind of feeling, I was expressing to God, we had a lot of kind of issues that came up this year. And I had personal issues where I was like, man, I feel like these people don't really like me or they don't like my leadership that much. I remember expressing that to God, and he had pointed me to this specific chapter the day before the camp started. And he brought that back to my attention of like, are you going to serve people even if they don't like you? Are you going to keep serving me anyways? Are you going to continue to give yourself even though you feel like this isn't going very well and it's not going according to your plans? And in that moment, I think God gave me, I think there was a deeper level of like, yes. Yes, because I'm doing this for you. I'm not doing this for them. I'm doing this because I love you, God. And I think that brought a deeper level of appreciation. So I think even if we are in that boat, we feel like we're serving God, it could still be helpful. And so you could consider, have you ever even told God that he can have your whole life? And do you maybe need to tell him again? Because that's a daily decision that we make. So, you know, if you question that, you're like, I don't know if Jesus has my life. That's an entirely different workshop. And we're out of time anyways. So, that's it. There's the 5 points again if you want. We've got 10 minutes to do Q&A. I'll put up the books in a moment that we cycled through a little bit earlier. But if people have any questions or comments, or not, we can pray. Yeah. I totally agree. And it's like, I think we know that from experience too. It's like with failure, it's like, it's one thing to know you failed, right? You're going to know that. But even talking to another person about it is an entirely different experience. Right? And so to invite the God of the universe in is an entirely different experience that I think we have to do. Otherwise, I think we're going to have a lot of misconceptions about God and about his grace towards sin and things like that. Yeah. That's good. Yeah. Friends who like know God or friends who don't? Friends who know God, they want to have a deeper level of appreciation. I'll tell you, one of the best things you can do is to model excitement about your relationship with him. Something that you could do that would go a long way would be to, because, you know, you could tell someone, hey, you know, you should love Jesus more. Cool. Yeah, I agree for sure. But there's something about a person when you see someone who's like, yeah, I just love God, right? It's genuine. It's real. And you're talking about it, or even opening up about how it's hard. I think that can have a profound effect and a desire. I think about my friends who just get so excited about things like sharing their faith or about things they read in the Word. And I walk away from those conversations like, I want to share my faith, right? I want to do that because that is super cool that they're so pumped about it. So that is one idea that you could try that I think would go a long way. But I'll pray for us and then we'll be done. Lord, thank you so much that you're really patient with us here. I just know that I really struggle with this. I think that's why you led me to this. And I really appreciate, God, the fact that you're patient, that you're gracious, that you're loving, and that we have a relationship with you that will go on into eternity. And I'm thankful that there's going to be a day where we really get this. And it's going to be really exciting to praise you. But I pray that in the here and now, that our experience can match what we will be experiencing in heaven. I pray that we can know you better, God. I pray that our time with you would be really just filled with new revelations of your love and your kindness towards us, God, and that could be personalized to our experience, God. Thank you that you care so much and want so badly to be close to us. But I just pray that we could have that and have it on a deeper level, and that something could help us do that further as we move towards you in the coming weeks and months and years. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.